We made it to the summer. Well, most of us teachers haven't quite made it to summertime yet. They're hanging in there. But we've made it to summer, and that means the start of a new series that I'm pretty excited about. You'll see kind of the new PowerPoint background that I have that will give you some instruction or some foreshadowing maybe of some of the summer school type things that we'll be doing, as that is a chalkboard. But before we get into all that, I want to tell you a little bit about my history, about when I was a camp specialist at Camp Forest Springs. I got to be the whitewater kayaking kind of specialist that got to go through swift water rescue training, because whenever you're working with whitewater, it can get dangerous. And so two of the things, the top two dangers on the river that we learned about in swift water rescue, the first one is called a strainer. And the name of that danger kind of gives you a little clue as to what it is. A strainer is when a tree or some object like that is down over the top of the water. It's letting the water through, but it's trapping larger objects, just like a strainer would. And so what can happen if you're kayaking and you don't see this strainer, or if the current is pulling you into the strainer and you're not aware of it, even when you see it and try to get away from it, it could be too late because the water is pulling you into it. And what happens is you can get pinned up against this strainer or this object that's on the surface of the water, making it worse. If you don't know what's happening, your tendency, when you're headed toward danger, your tendency is to do what? Lean away from it, right? And if you lean away from a strainer, what's going to happen is the current that's coming toward you is going to grab that side of your boat and pull you under. And then what happens? Then you're stuck in a strainer upside down. And that's when things can get really dangerous, because the force of water is pinning you upside down, and you can be struggling for your next breath if somebody doesn't get to you. So that's a real danger. The next danger is called a foot entrapment. And that is when you are playing in the rapids or doing things, which is something that we did, but we taught how you should be having your feet up when you're in faster moving water, never kind of trying to walk your way through it. Because what can happen is your foot can get stuck in between two objects on the riverbed, and then the current, your foot is fixed, but the current starts pushing you down, right? And so you can imagine the force of water is pinning you under while your foot is fixed. And so that's a risk that we would always, two risks that we would make sure that we taught people about before we got on the river, so that they would know if you do happen to, you're watching for strainers, but if you do happen to get caught by a strainer, lean toward it and hug it, because the water will keep pushing the bottom of your boat and keep you above so that you can either push off of it or someone can come help. Because if you lean away from it, the water will grab that boat and flip you upside down. So we'd always teach them about these, but without fail, the river has its way with some people. And so we'd encounter these situations on the water. And whenever we encountered a situation where someone was trapped in a strainer or had a foot entrapment and actually felt the pressure of that water pushing on them, we would always, we were taught to do this, we would always gather everyone up and use that opportunity, because they can be life or death opportunities. And so we would gather everybody up and we would learn from that experience. We would see the water going through that strainer where that person was trapped. Or we would let that person testify that said, yeah, my foot got trapped and that water was more powerful than I thought it was, and it was pinning me under. And so those testimonies and those visuals were very, very helpful. And our swift water rescue instructor always said, take advantage of every teachable moment on the river, because they're life and death situations. And people have to learn and to understand from dangerous situations so that later on they have all of that knowledge and experience so that they can avoid those circumstances. This idea of teachable moments, taking advantage of every opportunity that we have as believers to learn about the world that we live in, to learn about our enemy, to learn about our God, to learn from those who have gone before us, to take every advantage of teachable moments that we have, is the foundation for this next series. And it's simply called Teachable. We want to be a people who are teachable, who really lean into these lessons so that we don't have to learn the hard way and be pinned against a strainer and feel that fear in spiritual situations. We want to be able to learn from and identify different dangers in our spiritual walk from all the testimonies that have gone before us. And ultimately, this is our desire, to trust in the Lord with all our heart and to lean not on our own understanding in situations, but in all our ways, acknowledge God, his good, pleasing, and perfect will for us, and know that he has promised that he will direct our path. In each and every circumstance, we have God's word guiding us, being a light to our path. So let us pray today that we have open ears and that we are teachable, that we would be diligent to put into practice the lessons that we learn from Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm excited about this summer and all the lessons that we will look at, some familiar and some not so familiar, but all of them, Lord, teachable moments, opportunities for us to learn, that we might put into practice and be doers of the word and be aware of this world that we live in and the different pitfalls and dangers, and that we might learn to trust you, to see that your way is good and best, and to lean not on our own understanding, but Lord, that we would acknowledge you in all things. And we thank you, Lord, that you have promised that you will direct our path. We praise you for this, and we ask humbly for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are going to look at many different lessons in the Bible, many different people that have gone through circumstances that we can look at and learn from. And the goal is to be able to put ourselves in that circumstance and recognize that even though time and culture may separate us from a lot of these stories, the principles that are learned are timeless principles. There are many lessons, but we are going to start at the very beginning, which is a very good place to start. We are going to start in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at some lessons from Adam and Eve, because Adam and Eve learned some very, very important, crucial, foundational lessons. Lessons that we're actually going to carry through as timeless principles into the rest of the accounts that we're going to look at. So we're going to look at the fall of man. And I think most of us are pretty familiar with what happens in Genesis chapter 3. It's fairly easy to kind of identify the situation, the error of Adam and Eve. But let us seek to learn from their mistake. Let us seek to see how we are still in danger today of running into the same situation. Not that the course of all human history is riding on our shoulders like it was theirs, but the same situation in that Satan is still at work. That we are in danger of being deceived and walking away from God's will for us in our lives. So I'm excited to look at this familiar passage and let it teach us about our life. We are going to look at it kind of in three stages, three lessons. First, the lesson we can learn about our enemy, a timeless principle. Lessons that we can learn about ourselves, and that's an important one. And then we're going to see a lesson about our God and who he is, his nature, as it's revealed in these opening passages, these opening chapters of Scripture. So Let us read Genesis chapter 3. I encourage you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. I'm not going to have it on the screen, but we're going to read verses 1 through 11 and see if you can kind of key in on maybe some phrases that you think, yep, there's a lesson. There's a thought or a lesson or a word that is very instructive, and see if yours match up with what I gathered out of it. So let's read with open ears. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" Many, many timeless principles and lessons are in these passages, but as I said, we're going to focus on just a few this morning. First, the word that sticks out to me that I think we need to key in on is the character of our enemy as being crafty. Genesis 3 opens without any fanfare or explanation of this speaking serpent in the garden. But we know from the totality of Scripture that the voice that Eve was hearing was the voice of Satan. John 8 says that he was a murderer from the beginning, referencing how Satan was leading Eve to death, and that he lies when he is speaking his native tongue. Revelation 12:9 calls him the serpent of old, who is called Satan and the devil. So we can get a clear understanding that this serpent speaking, that the voice that Eve is hearing, however that was happening, was indeed the voice of our enemy, Satan. And it describes him simply as crafty. And other versions have other words there, but the original root meaning of the word is simply prudent. And prudent can be used in a good context or a negative context. But prudent, if you understand the word prudent, it simply means that you're able to analyze a situation and kind of think critically about what's happening and the situation that you're in and come up with a good fitting action or response to that situation. So in Proverbs 12:16, it's used in a good sense that a wise man is prudent and gives thought to his actions as he fears God, right? It's being able to analyze the situation that you're in and know what God's will is, come up with the right action and walk in it. But if you're prudent for evil, you are crafty or cunning or sly or wily. And it means that you've analyzed the situation and you know the best way. Not just a way and see if it works, but you're actually coming up with the best way to lead someone astray. Have you ever had a friend convince you that a bad idea is not so bad? Anyone ever been in that circumstance where you know, we shouldn't do this again? We shouldn't. But then your friend says, but we're going to stop by that restaurant that you love on the way down and remember that feeling of when. And this friend starts painting this beautiful picture of like, yeah, you're right. You're right. In the end, we did end up in jail, but we sure had a lot of fun along the way, didn't we? And he starts painting that picture, and hopefully that's not as drastic of a situation for anyone here. But you get the point. Someone that knows you, they can start to paint this picture that's different than your original understanding. This is what this word means: crafty, cunning. Analyzing the situation and knowing enough about the situation and about you personally that they can tailor make a presentation to you to tempt you into a situation that ultimately, if you were in your right mind, you wouldn't do. So the first lesson is understanding the method of our enemy. He's crafty. He's prudent in causing us, tempting us into evil. And then not so inherent in this passage, but I think also important for us to contemplate, his method is always crafty, and his motive is always death. John 10:10 says, "The thief has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy." He's after you. He's depicted in Scripture as a prowling lion, prowling with evil intents and purposes. And the crazy thing is, no one is exempt. When we become believers, we're not exempt from the craftiness. He has tailor-made temptations for believers. And he's good at what he does. He has many, many tricks up his sleeve, so to speak. And we can see in this passage some of his favorite tricks. First, when he said to the woman, "Did God actually say?" One of Satan's favorite things to do is to test our knowledge of God's will according to Scripture. Eve was tested, and actually, if you look at it and analyze it, she omits things from God's command because God said, "You may freely eat," meaning I've graciously given you all of this and the freedom that you have to eat. She doesn't say freely. She omits the goodness of God. And then she says that we also may not touch the tree, where she's adding limitations that God did not put on. And so her knowledge of God's word was faulty. And Satan takes when we have a less than full knowledge of the good, gracious will of God for our lives. He can pinpoint that. And as he sees where our information is lacking, he pulls us in one direction or another based on that. And so attacking our knowledge of his will and our understanding of what it means. Did God really say this? Does he actually have your best interest in mind? Please know, and this is so practical, he's doing the same today. This is where we can see ourselves in this story. On a grand scale, I'm sure none of you have noticed, but it's Pride Month, right? Nobody has noticed. Did God really say homosexuality is a sin? Did God really say there are only two genders? Did God explicitly say that practicing consensual homosexuality would cause you to go to hell? And if we start to deconstruct our understanding of passages, Satan will lead us in believing those things, that God didn't actually say those things, that all love is love because God is love, right? But the fact is that God has spoken about the things that are celebrated during Pride Month. And he's very clear in Scripture that practicing those things will lead to not inheriting the kingdom of God. There is a lust of the flesh that is based on deceptions and distortions, and we can be sure that Satan himself is at the core of it, and that we ought to be saturating our minds with what God says about holy sexuality, that we may have the full armor of God on during Pride Month and throughout the rest of the year. And it goes beyond that. Satan puts in double time, I believe, to attack Christians, to get them away from God, to steal the hope and the joy and the peace that we have in Christ. So I think of progressive Christianity and how they call us to consider all of these ancient truths and start to kind of deconstruct how culturally irrelevant the Bible is to today. Or Satan loves the prosperity gospels that paint this picture of health and wealth and not things that are based on Christ is all and in all. You can be assured that Satan has specific tactics during high political seasons, like an election year, that he is going to use to divide Christians and to cause angst and animosity, and to cause distractions away from what really matters. Let us not be a people who are easily deceived and pulled away from God's teaching. Each deception that Satan brings forth has a firm and fixed truth in God's word that will reveal a lie or a deception as a lie. But the opposite of that is true. Think about it this way. Each command, each truth, each promise in God's word, you can believe that Satan has a multi-step deception to try to pull us away from that promise or that truth or that good command. Satan gives you a million reasons to be anxious. But God says, be anxious for nothing. Pray, because I see your need and I care about you. Satan says, you're messed up. You slipped up too big this time. God can't actually love you when you X, Y, or Z. But God says, I made you in my image. You are my workmanship. You are forgiven and loved. Satan says, I think you feel more like a girl even though you're in a boy's body. God says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Satan says, you can't actually be saved. Look how many times you mess up. But God promises, confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Jesus says, you are in my hand, and no one can snatch you out. This is a constant tug of war, as Satan takes no days off, but sends out his minions to constantly pick away in a crafty manner. So my prayer as we contemplate our enemy in his craftiness is to say, Lord, reveal to me where my actions and my thoughts show that I'm being deceived, that there is a crafted lie from the enemy that has worked its way into my heart and mind. Give me courage as you reveal this to me. Give me courage to repent and to walk in the light. Help me trust in you, in your good word, in your good ways. Next, we see Satan continue to pick away at Eve's understanding of things. As he says, well, maybe God said all those things, but let me tell you this, you won't surely die. And then he paints this picture of being wise and becoming like God. And so Satan is good at attacking the veracity of God's word, the truth there, and saying, God isn't being completely honest and accurate. His command that you're seeing isn't good and right. And he's doing this again today. Satan will tell you anger isn't all bad. After all, Jesus got angry. So it's justified that you can feel this anger and start to give vent. when most of the times our anger is selfish. Or Satan will tell you just a little bit doesn't matter. No one's going to get hurt. And we get pulled into things. And a little bit becomes a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And whether it's substance abuse and alcohol or lying or stealing or whatever it is, Satan knows how to progressively cause things to get a bigger and bigger stronghold on our lives. Surely you won't get addicted. This is helping. This is fun. Satan attacks the truth that God's word gives us. So we are going to see this serpent, these deceptions active in the rest of Scripture. He is one character that's going to be a part of all the other stories. Doing the same things. Leading people astray away from God's will. Being crafty. So then, another character that's going to be in all of these stories is yourself. I want us to see ourselves as we relate to these circumstances. So lessons about ourselves. We are deceivable. We are not infallible and perfect in our understanding of the world around us. We sometimes see good where there is what God has called not good. We now know good and evil. It says their eyes were opened, and God was correct in saying you will know good and evil. And that word know there comes to the idea of like intimate experience with good and evil. Just like it's a reference to physical intimacy in relationships, like Adam knew Eve. We now know good and evil. We now have a corrupt understanding of the world around us, and that our mind is filled with deceitful desires. We're influenced easily by others. But here's where the lesson comes in. The Christian walk is a walk of surrender and humility. The song, "I Need Thee Every Hour," reminds us of this. Proverbs 3 reminds us of this. It says, "Lean not on your own understanding." And I remind myself of that often, where I'm in a situation and I think about it one way, but I say, "Lord, I'm pausing to acknowledge you. Is there something in your word that can direct me in this moment, in this situation, that I might be prudent and walking in wisdom?" But that takes humility. Saying, "Jesus, I know I think this, but God, lead me in what you think. Because my understanding is often broken, and I have deceitful desires, and I'm depending on you to transform my mind that I may know your will." And so that's my second prayer. My first prayer is that we would ask the Lord to reveal any lies that we are currently caught up in. The second one, that we would regularly pray in any given situation, "Lord, what does your word say about this moment? And help me, give me courage to trust that your way is good, because it's not always easy." But as we walk in surrender and humility, it says that God will direct our path. And that's where I want to be. Pride will keep you away from God's word. It will tell you, "You've got this. You know best. Follow your own understanding." But for the believer, we have surrendered ourselves to God and said, "God, in any given moment, help me humbly ask for your wisdom." And James tells us that when we ask, he generously gives. The right posture for the believer is, "I know I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And I know Satan is crafting the perfect deception for me to lead me into sin. But Lord, take my heart. and speak what is true. Give me the command I need. Give me the promise I need. Give me the truth that I need, moment by moment. And help me trust you as you direct my path. This is what we're going to want when we look at all these other characters, to see where they went correct, where they did trust and walk according to God's will, and where they fell for a temptation to believe wrong, to act wrong. We will see this summer in all the accounts that await us how Satan works in the hearts of people, leading them away from God and to lean on their own understanding, to see things as good and right and fitting and prudent that actually aren't. And we are called to learn from those, that when we find ourselves in similar situations, that we don't walk a destructive path, that we don't get pulled into strainers that are disguised in the spiritual river of life, so to speak. And carrying that parallel or metaphor a little bit further, Satan will tell you when you are in danger that just like Adam and Eve in the garden hid from God, their temptation was to pull away and get swept under even further. But when we're in a situation, we are called to lean forward into God and ask for wisdom and guidance and confess when necessary. We will see Satan as active in all these coming accounts, but we will also see that God is at work. Just like those Swiftwater Rescue instructors that were giving teachable moment after teachable moment, God comes alongside of us in our fall, in our failings and in our shortcomings, and he teaches us. He is a shepherd, like we sang about this morning, that comforts us in our afflictions, that draws us back to himself when we wander away. And so our last lesson today is a lesson about our God. And simply put, God's ways are always good. And when we fall away into temptation, he calls us back to himself graciously. So first we must acknowledge that God is light. In him there is no darkness. His ways, they are inscrutable and sometimes beyond our understanding, but his ways are always good. The work in the garden, God looked back and saw all that he had made in the end. And it says, behold, it was very good. That's something that we can trust as foundational as we relate to God. The work of God in the garden was for Adam and Eve to experience joy of fellowship and peace, living in perfect harmony with God and with one another and with the world in which they were placed. His ways, his design, his truth, it's good. The Bible calls us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 16:11 says, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. He is deserving of our absolute trust and surrender and our praise and worship. Let our hearts humbly acknowledge him, trusting in all times that his way is good and best. And as we walk that, there are going to be times where we are led astray. But know this, and we see this from the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And that wasn't because God didn't know, and this is a thought I hope most of us has had. In light of their sin, as they are hiding from God, God shows up in the midst of that mess and he calls out to him. He is making the first move toward reconciliation, even though he was the one that was wronged. This is our God who is rich in mercy and grace. This is the full character of God on display within that mess in the garden. And we find those situations in our lives when we've gone astray, when we didn't choose the correct path and we've wandered into sin and fallen in temptation. But we can know this about God. He follows us in the cool of the day, calling out. And what we see God do later on in this passage is that God is going to give Adam and Eve a promise of hope. The first allusion to the gospel, that redemption for this mistake has already been put in place as God is sovereign, that there will come a day when death is crushed, which is the consequence of that sin for all mankind, that there would come a skull crusher, so to speak. Genesis 3:15 says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." God speaking to Satan, referring to the picture of the cross that bruises the heel of Jesus, so to speak, and yet crushes the head of Satan. In redemption, in this metaphor, this picture, this allusion to the coming picture of the cross, redemption is not just promised in word in this opening chapter, Genesis 3. Redemption is not only promised in word, but it's also pictured in deed. As if this would not escape us in these opening pages of Scripture. Adam and Eve covered themselves with leaves, but we can never cover and atone for our sin ourselves. And God wanted us to know this, that our works will always fall short in covering our nakedness or our shame. But it says, God made for them skins for coverings, alluding to the first animal sacrificed, that there might be skin to cover, foreshadowing the blood of Jesus. When I ask people for various things, I always ask if they are willing and able, because those are two different things, right? You could be willing to come help me, but not able. Or you could be able to come help me, but just not willing. I don't want to do that. Moving a bunch of wood on a Sunday? Nope, not going to do it with you. So I always ask, are you willing and able to come help? So let us ask this morning, is God willing and able to forgive us in our failings, in our shortcomings? He is willing. We see in the opening pages of Scripture, God sought them and set up a means for reconciliation, foreshadowing the cross. He's not wanting that any should perish, but all come to repentance and saving knowledge of Jesus. Is he able to forgive us? In the words of the old hymn, his blood can make the foulest clean. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So yes, God is able. He's able to forgive and to cleanse, and even beyond that, to take out a heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. So we see God here, and we're going to see this pattern continue. God is calling out to his people in various circumstances, leading them first and foremost in the good way. God has given us everything in his word to live a godly life. So he is leading us in the good way by his word. But then also when we fall short of that or veer off the good way, God is graciously calling us back to himself. That we ought to learn to trust him more and more, that we might be teachable in those moments. So putting this all together, kind of laying this foundation of seeing Satan at work, seeing God at work, and seeing ourselves in these various circumstances, using this Adam and Eve as kind of a template to move forward, to put all this in practice, my next prayer is that we would hide God's word in our heart, that we might not sin against God. That we would really see God's word, all these stories, these commands, these promises, these truth claims, that we would see God's word as a light to our path. And that we would not be a people that is unaware of the schemes of the devil, but that we would be in God's word and we would be able to tell where deceit is happening and not follow that path. That we would, as Ephesians 6 says, put on the full armor of God and be ready for any spiritual attack. That we would have the belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit. Another guiding passage for all of this is Romans 12, 1 and 2. That we as believers would continually humble ourselves before God, that we might be transformed, not conform, that we might, in every given situation, humble ourselves and test what is the will of God. Is this situation like any situation I know of? Is there any guidance in God's word? Romans 12, 1 and 2, present yourself a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed or follow the lies and deceit that this world has, but instead be transformed by the renewal of your mind, which is what I want this summer to be, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God for you in any given situation, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So there you have it, an introduction to our summer study. I pray that you will make as many Sundays as you can, because it is good to gather together and not neglect that. It's good to sing with one voice praises to our great God. And it's good to sit under his teaching, his instruction within his word. So please remember, church does start at 10 o'clock now. So being here at 9:45 would be great. That's not pointed at anyone. That's just a statement. We have our audience of one at 9:55. That's going to kind of invite you into the spirit of worship. So we pray that you would come in and have your seat early, that your heart would be prepared to worship. And there are many lessons within this that I didn't touch on. Lessons like our actions have lifelong consequences sometimes. Adam and Eve had consequences. They were kicked out of the garden. Our actions affect other people. Adam and Eve sent the whole world into disorder. God's ways are not our ways. I don't know if you've ever thought this thought, but why was Satan able to be a serpent in the garden leading them astray? God's ways are not our ways. Never add or take away from God's commands. These are all lessons that this story has that we could spend more time, but we'll move on to other characters in the Bible that have lessons for us. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for your word.